The pastor is not here. He's out hunting. But while we were doing the offering, checked my phone for the last time, and haven't heard anything from my boys yet, so they haven't caught anything. I did see a buck on the way here, though, across the road. And when I go out this afternoon, I probably won't see another one. But anyways, you know, the pastor's away, and the mice will play, as they say. So I figured, you know, most of you guys know I'm a pretty busy guy. I am in charge of my name's Tom for those on the radio, and this is First Baptist Church of Petoskey. Just so everyone on the radio knows that. And this is WMKT 1270 AM or 92.3 FM. I said that without a script. I said it so many times. So anyways, so we're glad the pastor gets away. I am a paramedic in my real job, for those of you that don't know that. And last year was the first year, I think almost ever, that I didn't take care of a hunter. So I hope everybody has a safe hunting season, because I'd like to make it two in a row. How's that? But you know, I do a lot of teaching the education. In fact, I'm kind of in charge of the education for our agency. And so I'm a pretty busy guy. So when the pastor asked me to sub, I was like, uh-oh, how am I going to have time for all this? You know, we don't do five-minute sermons. We do 40-minute sermons. So you all have to bear with me. I didn't have time to study, so I brought a paper. You know, my daughter, she's a senior at Saginaw Valley, and she's taking criminal justice, and she had the pleasure of meeting an actual Secret Service agent. And that'd be pretty cool. I've done a lot of cool stuff in my lifetime. I was in the military, been all over the world, but I've never met a Secret Service agent. That'd be pretty cool. And he actually guarded three presidents, and the last three presidents we've had. And he said it was a pretty boring job, because while he was on duty, nobody ever tried anything. You know, what a blessing to, you know, that's what I would like in my job, because of what I do. I'd like a shift to be boring. My patients really appreciate it when it's boring. So, but he also does counterfeit stuff, which is actually the main job of the Secret Service. Most people don't know that. I did know that. But he said an interesting fact, that the day Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, that morning, he actually had signed the law creating the Secret Service. So, and it was for counterfeit. But so I thought, anyways, I would just, in honor of my daughter, who's going to graduate soon, that I would go over some of these crime stories and just figure out where we'd go from there, I guess. So this paper here, it says there is a 29-year-old woman from Phoenix, and she's convicted of embezzling $200,000. Can you believe that? $200,000, that's a lot of money for me, anyways. She did it over a four-year period. I guess she wasn't trying to be greedy. She didn't do it all at once. And, you know, unfortunately, she got caught. And she's going to go to prison for 3 years. And she has to pay $250,000 back in fines. And Cynthia Eldridge is a single mother with children. Her husband passed away when her children were younger. So they're 3, 8, and 11 years old, and they're going to have to go in the foster care system. Think about that for a second. I'm sure her times were probably kind of tough, weren't they? That's probably what got her to do that. Yet, because she made that decision, her 3-year-old, her 8-year-old, and her 11-year-old have to go in a foster home. Maybe not even. They try to put him in the same home, but it doesn't always work like that. So for 3 years, unless she gets off early for good behavior, she's not going to see her kids. How much is her 3-year-old going to remember her by the time she's 6? That 11-year-old's going to be almost a junior in high school. What a shame. Let's see here. You probably shouldn't do that kind of thing, hey? We got this 46-year-old man from, this is from our state, Clio. Drunk driving is third offense. Killed a family of three. He killed a dad, a four-year-old son, and a two-month-old. The wife was in the car, and she's in intensive care still. He pleaded guilty, so the drunk driver, and they sentenced him, because it was his third offense, to over 10 years in prison. Can you imagine his family? Not to mention their family, but his family, the shame they probably feel. I know when I went to high school, my dad told me a few years ago, there was a teacher that did some not cool stuff. And his parents' home was actually, they threw rocks at his home. His parents had nothing to do with it. But people were so angry at that guy, they threw rocks at his parents' home. So imagine how his parents feel. I mean, we see that on TV and the news, right? The family sitting there like, oh my word, I can't believe this. I feel so bad for your family. I can't believe my son did this. Not to mention his wife of the three in the car lost her husband and her kids. And now she's in intensive care. Thousands of dollars that are going to be spent. I see that in accidents all the time in my job. You know, trauma's like the most expensive thing that can happen to you in an accident. The hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, sometimes millions of dollars, to maybe never get somebody back on their feet. She's got a long road ahead of her. And a 28-year-old male got in an argument with his neighbor and shot him. And now he's going to spend life in prison. His life, to him anyway, seems over, doesn't it? What are these people thinking? He had no criminal record before that event. And he's 40-some years old. I'd be remiss, everybody's heard of this, the event in Paris. 129 that they know of killed initially. I know they said over 150, but they tend to lower that when all the facts start coming in. Seven different attacks. Fred kind of alluded to that in his prayer of what happened. With the promise of more attacks, 350 plus wounded. And they wanted to make a point. They started with they went all the way from an insignificant pizzeria that nobody cares about except the locals going there to eat pizza to, you know, I studied French in high school, and when I was in the third year of French, our teacher made us study all the culture, Monet and all the Manet and all those other guys, Rembrandt and all that. And they're huge into art. They attacked a full concert hall. And also an international game, kind of sending a signal to everyone. You know, it was between Germany and France, and the president of France was at the game, and they had to escort him away, the security. For the first time in over 70 years, France closed its borders and went on a curfew. Since World War II. What are these people thinking? The front page of this newspaper, if you can see that and you're here, it says laser strike at Metro joins dangerous trend. What happens if that pilot is blinded and the plane crashes? How many people are going to die on that thing? Or get maimed, crippled? What about their families? All because somebody wants to stick a laser and play with the pilots, mess around with them. You know, fortunately, all those but the Paris one and the laser one, I made them up. They're not in this paper. But unfortunately, those same things have happened to somebody around here. We tend to kind of isolate ourselves in Petoskey and Harbor Springs. We're this great, you know, tourist attraction. It's like Mayberry RFD. But I can tell you, working on the streets, that we have these same things happen here more than you would care to think. Drugs abound and cripple people mentally, physically. And look at all the damage that causes. You know, I could go on and on. I could literally take up the whole time. I won't do that, but I could. And what's my point in this? These all have something in common. Selfish thinking ruins lives. When we think selfishly, we not only ruin our own life, we ruin the lives of those around us. So if you don't mind, I'd like to get rid of this paper now. And I'd like to introduce you to another newspaper that tells about newsworthy events from the past and the future. So if you could, why don't you turn to your Bibles? You guys didn't think of the Bible as a newspaper, did you? So let's turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. That's where we're going to start. And before we do that, let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and all that you do for us. Lord, we just pray that you would show us what we need to learn here. Change us in the way you'd want us to be changed. And we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's look at Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to look at a couple events. And we're going to look particularly at three different people. And let's look at how many of you ever heard of a gentleman named Abram? You know, most of us. So, verse 1 there. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now we know from reading this story, because most of you here have heard this story 100 times, that Abram actually says, "Okay, God, I'll go." He starts off pretty good there, doesn't he? He takes Lot, his nephew, with him, and he takes his wife Sarah with him, and they head off to this great promised land. Well, how often is life ever truly smooth? So, well, you know, he's a person too, so he deals with difficulty. So let's go to verse 10. They're excited, though. I get to go to this great place, and God says it's going to be mine. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. They're getting pretty hungry. How many of you have ever been in the desert? I have. It's pretty hot there. Pretty sandy. Not the greatest of place. For there was a famine and was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarah his wife, "Indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live." So he says, "I want you to do this favor for me. Tell them you're my sister, and then you'll get to live. You're going to live anyway, but then at least I get to live." Who is Abram? He's her husband. If you were Abram's wife, would a red flag kind of be going up about right now? You want me to do what? You want me to become Pharaoh's wife so you can live? I thought we were married, right? What are you doing? Would it call into question if your spouse did something like that, their judgment? Probably would. So she goes through with it, though. Like the dutiful wife, she goes through with it. I'm not saying she was right for saying yes, but she did. And Pharaoh brings her into his house, but before he can marry her, God intervenes. And then Pharaoh's not very happy, is he? He says, "What were you doing? Why were you trying to do that to us? We would have helped you, yet here you are trying to get us in trouble with God. Have you lost your mind? Why would you do something like that?" Now think about that. Abraham had just heard from God, "I will protect you. You are going to own this land." Well, it's kind of hard out. I could die. These guys are going to kill me. Wait a minute, what had happened to God saying, I will curse them that curse you? Yet he says, all right, let's do this. Well, later on in life, he's promised an heir, but Sarah can't have kids. They're having trouble. So Sarah comes up with a suggestion. Hey, why don't you just get with my handmaid here, Hagar, and then you can get her pregnant, and then you can have the child that way. That wasn't necessarily the wisest idea, but imagine, she's already thinking, my husband's not the brightest guy. He tried to give me away to Pharaoh. He'll probably say, no, we got to trust God. But what does he do? Sure. Let's do that. When he actually goes through with it, Hagar has a child, doesn't she, Ishmael? Well, we know that Sarah ends up getting pretty bitter about that. She's very upset. She mistreats Hagar. Hagar actually runs out into the wilderness. God intervenes again. And sure enough, Sarah's thinking, I have an idiot for a husband. What is he thinking? Why would he do that to me? That's twice you've let me down. Well, he not only let him down, he let God down, because her down. We find out that in the Bible that basically there's no communication between Abraham and God for like 13 years. And then God finally comes back into the picture and says, okay, Sarah's going to have a child. Sarah doesn't believe him. Abraham's kind of like, sure, whatever. And then we run into this guy, Abimelech. And Abimelech basically, scholars think, kind of kidnapped Sarah. But Abraham does the same thing. Tell him you're my sister so he doesn't kill me. This is twice now. Imagine that. Twice her husband does that to her. So he keeps making these stupid decisions, these selfish decisions. He's doing it for his own self-preservation without thinking about Sarah. So eventually, when he finally does start making good decisions, Sarah doesn't trust him. He ends up, as we find out, God wants him to sacrifice Isaac, and he goes to do that, and Sarah gets upset. And you say, well, that's not in the Bible. Well, the reason we know that happened is because if you look at where Sarah died, it's in a different town than where Abraham lived. At the end of their lives, they weren't living together. And we see that this impacted not only Abraham, it impacted Sarah, it also impacted Hagar and Ishmael, because he had to end up kicking them out. Can you imagine Hagar and Ishmael? Ishmael, my dad booted me out. And his family tree has had problems ever since. Isaac even had problems, because he does the same thing with his wife Rebekah that Abraham did. He says, tell him you're my sister. Same situation. And they weren't close either. We like to think they were, but they weren't, because you have Esau and Jacob, and they were not talking to each other on how to raise them and who got the birthright and all the problems that went with. Abraham's selfish thinking caused a lot of problems, and it did ruin some people's lives, and it made his life more difficult. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Luke 15. And we'll see another guy. And we'll be at verse 11. Luke 15:11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his position with prodigal possessions, with prodigal living. And my Bible says prodigal basically means wasteful. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land. Again, a famine. Tough times, right? And then he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Here's this guy living in a wealthy family. Says, Dad, As far as I'm concerned, I have to wait to get my inheritance till you're dead. I don't want to wait. I wish you were dead now. Give me your money. I'm leaving. Imagine the dad's thoughts. How hurtful that would be. I think of my own sons if they did something like that. Dad, I want you dead. I want your money now. How horrible that would be. He had a brother that ended up hating him because of this. Just think of all his buddies when he goes out and wastes all this money. Well, he was pretty stupid. And here he is eating bean pods. Not the beans themselves, the pods, trying to stay alive. And the people in that country had to think, man, you're useless. You're a waste of a life. What are you doing? We don't care about you. Look at all the people that he hurt. He didn't just impact himself. He caused shame to his parents. Shame to his family, shame to his neighbors, and to himself. All because of selfish thinking. Well, we got one more story. And let's look at a lady called Athaliah. And this is in 2 Kings chapter 11. It's just a couple verses. 2 Kings chapter 11. Athaliah is the mother of one of the kings of Israel, and he has died at this point. 2 Kings 11, verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. Think about that. Who are the royal heirs? Any of her children, male children that are left, and all of her male grandchildren. This woman killed her sons and her grandchildren. I know there are some of us here that have grandchildren. Can you imagine killing them? Can you imagine killing your children? But yet people do it, don't they? I think about my grandson, Jackson. We talked to him on Facebook this week. He's 4 years old. You know, I enjoyed looking at him on FaceTime. I hadn't seen him in a while. I missed him. Winter's coming. I'm the only grandparent he has, me and Becky, that have a hill. I want to take him sled riding, not kill him. You know, here she is. Think about that. If you are now the queen and you are willing to kill your own children and your grandchildren, how safe does everyone else feel? She has got the priests all hiding in fear. She's actually Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, and she's now in the Judah. They were the king and queen in Israel. So she's in Judah, and she's destroying every family relationship in the castle. She's stopping them from worshiping the true God. She's having them worship false gods. She's destroying the nation by turning their hearts away from God, and she is destroying them from within and without. What happens when she dies to this country? They have no leader, which means they're susceptible to outside nations attacking them. She's made them weak. All because she was concerned with self. All because she was concerned with self. So once again, as we saw in the paper, and as we see in these examples, selfish thinking hurts people. So why do we think selfishly? Well, since Abraham was part of this, we know that Christians aren't immune. Abraham was a believer, right? And we have plenty of other examples in the Bible of faithful people making selfish, stupid decisions that really hurt people. We have Hezekiah. He pays off Assyria when they come to, we want money. He pays them off. Then he does the right thing when they come to attack Jerusalem. And they're saying, we're going to destroy you. He lays out their demands before God, their petition, and says, God, you're in charge. But then God says, all right, you're going to die at a young age. You're going to die soon. And he cries, says, no, no, this can't be. Look what I've done for you, God. Look what I've done for you. And then God says, all right, I'll let you live 15 more years. And he's all excited. Yes, I get to live 15 more years. Well, in that 15 years, he has a son named Manasseh who was the most wicked king in the history of that nation. Babylon, who was a faraway nation, actually came and sent emissaries, and he bragged about all the treasury. Well, he didn't know they were getting ready for global conquest, so now they go, these guys got money. We want to make sure we stop here too. So he not only hurt himself, and he did hurt himself. And you know what's the sad part about that is? Hezekiah, it says in the Bible, was closer to God than David was. Yet, he made these stupid decisions. He hurt his nation because they're going to go in captivity from the son that he ended up bearing and didn't raise properly. And he gave that nation that was going to conquer them a reason to come. We have David. We hear about Goliath all the time, but we also know about Bathsheba. And he did that for self. You know, we have Peter. He insulted the disciples and denied Christ, the great man of faith, right? He made stupid decisions. We make stupid decisions, right? So, why do people make selfish decisions? A couple reasons. We try to be God. That has been happening since the Garden of Eden. We know better than God. We're going to take his place. Satan's temptation, I will be like the Most High. So we have to decide, who are we going to let be God? Is God's desire better than our desires? We have to decide to answer that question, right? When we make selfish decisions, we take the place of God. We decide what's good for us. We decide what is just or allowed. We decide what thing will meet our needs rather than letting God do it. You know, I was talking with a friend and we were talking about the culture of I. It's very relevant in our society, isn't it? I deserve whatever, list it. You owe me. I want to. I will. Yet Jesus wasn't like that, was he? He was concerned with two things. Father's will. I always do those things that my Father's will. And he was concerned about you. There was no I in Jesus' life. So we replace ourselves as God. And we are ruled by fear and lust. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. But yet we let fear and lust rule us. Fear of losing what we desire. Fear of losing control over our circumstances and our future. Lust over power, prestige, jobs, money, possessions. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. This fear is not from God. When fear drives us, now think of that, power, love, and of a sound mind. When fear drives us, we are using weak, unloving, and unsound or unsaved thinking. So how does God change our thinking? Because that's what he wants to do, right? He uses trials. Are trials meant to punish us? That was one of our questions today. But it said, no, God has good thoughts for you. He wants blessings for you. He's not putting you in a trial to punish you. He's putting you in a trial to help grow you. Trials build patience, James says. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge patience. Well, I work with heart monitors. If you're having a heart attack, you want me to bring one, right? So you can tell me, this is kind of like faith. I'm a paramedic now. Add to your faith, virtue. They say, I will use a heart monitor, so I will use one. To virtue, knowledge. I have to understand everything I can about that heart monitor so that I can use it properly. But we do that with God's word. God says, now you're a believer, I want you to do this or not do this. I don't understand it, but God said not to or said to, so I'm going to do that or not do that, whatever it was he said. Now as we study our Bible, we start to understand why he says that. Oh, because that hurts people. Oh, he wants me to do this thing because it helps people. Well, the next step is patience. You have to practice it. If I just looked at the monitor and knew how to use it, it wouldn't do me any good. I actually have to practice on mannequins and on real patients until I become competent at it. So that when you really need it, I know what I'm doing. Well, the next step after patience is godliness. What does that mean? That we become like God. We have arrived on that issue in our life. But it takes trials for us to learn patience to become like God. Because we're not God. And he wants to transform us. Yet, he puts us in these trials to help us, and we do everything we can to avoid them. We fight our own way through them without God. Sometimes we even become the victim. Sometimes because it's like, yes, I get a lot of sympathy when I do this, when this happens. I'm going to take advantage of that. We almost seem to enjoy it sometimes. We use it as an excuse to make our own decisions because God doesn't know what he's doing. I mean, if he did, he wouldn't allow this to happen. So we justify the decisions we make. But this is not why God allows trials in our life. He wants us to depend more on him, not less, to show he is more powerful than our trial, that he is worth serving and that he is worth being God. God loves us and wants to bless us. The Bible says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are better than our ways. Yet we fight that, don't we? When we do it our way, we interrupt the best that he has to offer to us when we take his place. You know, if you let God be in charge, you won't make some of the crazy decisions that you make. I know I won't. And when I try to be in charge, I make crazy decisions. So let's get back to Abe here for a second. What happened? God put him through trials, didn't he? After Abimelech and all these trials, finally the light goes on. Abraham gets it. Unfortunately for Sarah, she's already to the point of, I don't trust you, Abraham. Abraham figures it out and repents. Isaac is born after he figures it out. Now God says, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham's willing to do it on faith. He knows Isaac is the promised child to have the seed that the Messiah is going to come from. But he says in his mind, God, I know you can raise him from the dead. I'm going to trust you this time. I'm not going to do it my old way. Because that always messed things up. And look what happened. God spared Isaac. And when it comes to him deciding to pick a bride for Isaac, he tells his servant, God will guide you to find the wife. He doesn't say, I'm going to pick his wife for him. He says, God will pick his wife for him. These are all acts of faith. He figured it out. He didn't try to be God anymore. The prodigal, he repented. He was humble because of the trial. The Bible says he came back to his senses. He goes, I'm going to have some self-respect. I'm going to come back. Now he respects himself. His dad, it took him back joyously. He has security in his father's love. He's an heir again. He's an heir again, not arrogant. He's not eating bean pods. He's feasting. His brother's still upset with him, just like Sarah was upset with Abraham. But he has respect. Now the thing is, you can say, well, that was just a parable. But Jesus told stories that everyone could relate to. These people knew people that had made these decisions in their life. He says, I want you to understand this, that selfish thinking hurts people. But I put you through these trials to help you change and repent. Well, what about dear Athaliah? Well, she didn't repent. She continued to live in fear and lust. How did that work out for her? Jehoiada, the priest, finally said, all right, enough's enough. I'm going to stand up for God. Whatever happens, whether she kills me or not, he makes the first wise decision. They made a plan, and he said, her grandson, Jehoash, some call him Joash, is going to be the king like he's supposed to be. He's the heir. And he set it up, and it happened that way. She saw the commotion, was screaming, you traitors. And they led her away, and they executed her. You know, the Bible says that you'll either be broken or crushed to powder. You can repent and be broken on the rock that is Jesus, or you can refuse and rebel and be crushed to powder. Abraham and the people that the prodigal son represent were broken, but they were repentant, and God blessed them. People like Athaliah are crushed to powder, the complete ruin. You know, every one of us has selfish thinking to some degree. The pastor's been talking about Elijah's, why he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had right motives. He believed God. He wanted to honor his promises. But he kind of used the wrong tactics. So while he wasn't necessarily selfish, he was immature in his belief. He didn't truly understand God the way he should. But you know, there was an element of selfishness in there. Because afterwards he says, God, I am the only one left. I've done all this and I'm the only one here. God has to tell him, well, there's still 7,000, Elijah. Elijah knew those 7,000 were out there, but they didn't meet his standards because they weren't out throwing fire from heaven. God says, there's a different way. I'm not really in all that flame stuff. I'm in the still small voice. I want you to teach these guys the still small voice so we can reach this nation. And Elijah gets it and he does it, doesn't he? He changed. Grandmas, we can do that too. Grandmas and grandpas, right? Here, little Johnny, here's a cookie. But Mom, I don't want you to give them a cookie. They're full. Here's a little cookie. But Mom, here's a cookie. Right? Does Grandma love little Johnny? Well, absolutely. But there's still that element of selfishness in there. I want Johnny to like me. When Johnny's older and he thinks of Grandma and Grandpa, he's got several of them. I want him to think about me. Grandpas do it too. I know I am one, right? Why do you think I want him coming sled riding? Anyways, God allows trials to help us transform. So what trial is happening in your life that God is using to help you rethink what is important, your priorities, and who you're allowing to be God? Are you allowing you to be God? Or are you letting God be God? How is he trying to change your thinking? So God brings a trial. We're supposed to think about it, respond properly. Maybe we didn't necessarily do something wrong at all, but God wants us to grow to be greater. We just need to learn that. But sometimes we need to repent, don't we? He wants us to speak the truth about ourselves that we're not him, and then God can begin the healing. You know, I wanted to mention real quick, we've heard Carol's testimony here, right? She's gone through immense trials, just like some of us have gone through immense trials as she's been fighting her cancer and stuff. And she told me the one thing that she learned with that was that God is always with her no matter what. Well, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Without that trial, she doesn't know God the way that she would have without that trial. Myself, my son, and my wife have been dealing with Lyme disease for a very long time. And it has tapped us in many ways, physically, financially, just as Carol could say, financially and physically. But we learn things that we never would have learned. We're able to minister to people in ways we never were able to minister before. People have said, when I sing a song, yes, I know he means it because he's lived it. I wouldn't be able to do that if I didn't experience that. Does that make the trial fun? No, but I wouldn't give it up for anything. The Bible says our trials are more precious than gold. Do you really believe that? I could sit there and say, well, God, I want to do it my way. I'm going to fight you. And there are times I have where I can say, God, you're in charge. I find, though, the times that I say, God, you're in charge, is when I grow. And when I say I'll do it my way, for some reason the trial keeps getting harder. So, the Bible says to walk worthy of the calling. Our trials are meant to transform us, not destroy us. Before all those trials happened, after the Pharaoh incident with Abraham, when God talks to him again, he says, walk before me and be blameless. Then he faces a trial. It's going to be hard, but I want you to grow. And the only way to learn to walk before me and be blameless is to go through this tough time, because you need it. Not because I hate you, but because I love you and I want more for you. Selfish thinking hurts people. It ruins lives. And if that's the case, the opposite could be said. Godly thinking is loving thinking, and it helps and enriches lives, including your own. So, my challenge to you, because I know some of you are going through really hard trials right now, don't fight God. Walk with God and be blameless. Let Him transform you. Don't walk around in fear of losing what you have. That spirit is not from God. God says His spirit is power, love, and of a sound mind. You can also translate that to saved thinking. God wants to change your thinking. Even if you're farther along in your walk and you're walking maturely, He wants you to be more like Him. You're still not Him. I'm not either. So my challenge to you is to let God transform you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You do for us. Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we face our trials in these hard times, that You would help us to focus on You, that we would worship You. Lord, we know others are going through hard times, and we pray for them that You would use that time to help them to become what You want them to be. Help them to see that You're not angry at them, that You love them, that You want the best for them. And that is what friendship is being there with us during the trial. You are Emmanuel, and You never gave up that title. It's not just a Christmas title. And we thank You for all that You do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.